Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we should be. All right, Ephesians 6, let's start with verse 1. It'll give us the context. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. As we have been going through from chapter 4 and into chapter 5 and now chapter 6, and we've seen, okay, in the first three chapters we learned all that we have in Christ, and now in these chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're learning what we should do with all that we have in Christ. We were told in the previous chapter that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now we've been learning what that Spirit-filled life looks like in the life of each individual person. And specifically in chapter 6, we've seen that it means that a child toward their parent, or even an adult child toward their mother and father, a Spirit-filled life will look a certain way in how they treat their parents with honor and respect and obedience. But also, as we talked about last week, parents toward children, when we're Spirit-filled, that means that we're going to do it a certain way. We're not going to provoke them to wrath. Rather, we're going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, tonight, we're going to look at these verses that we just read, specifically 5 through 9, where we see that the Spirit-filled life means that even if we are servants, God expects certain things of us. And by the way, it's not what the world thinks that servants ought to do. And then if we're a master, God expects certain things of us if we're Spirit-filled. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, we need your help now as we look into your word. Lord, you know that I have things written down in my notes. I have thoughts that I want to get across to your people. But Lord, I know that my thoughts are vanity. If they come from you, if they are in agreement with your word, if they would be in accordance with thus saith the Lord, then they are right. But wherever they deviate from that, Lord, I confess before you and before your people that they are vain. In fact, they're worse than vain. They're wicked. If they deviate from your word at all. So please, Lord, don't let that happen. Tonight, as I share your word with your people, let me give them the sense of what your word says. But Lord, help me to be true to your word. Help me not to give them philosophy, man's wisdom, but rather your word, your wisdom. Please help me with that. Give all of us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Boy, that is an unusual statement to be made in 2023. That's not something we would probably give as advice to somebody who was in the position of a servant in our day and age. It bucks completely against the world's wisdom about if you and I came, let's say we went to some other country where maybe there were servants, as there was in the days when Paul was writing to the Ephesian Christians, we might give them some other advice. We might tell them to rise up and to stand for their own freedom and all those things. But it's interesting to me that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does no such thing. Rather, he tells them to be obedient. And you know this, I would think, but a servant is someone who has a master that they are required to obey. The word, the Greek word behind the word servant here is the word doulos in the Greek, and it is translated everywhere pretty much servant, or in some cases, it is also translated service or being in bondage to. So boy, that takes away an excuse that we might give for what the Word of God is saying here. The Word of God is talking to people who are in a physical bondage to somebody else. They are required to obey that person. Now, there's certainly an application to you and me today toward our jobs. You might think your boss is a slave holder, but he's probably not, or she, right? You do have the ability to leave that job if you want to and all that kind of stuff, right? So there's an application to us today, but it's not exactly the same because we don't find ourselves in the situation that people did in Paul's day. And as he's writing to these Christians, many of whom were from the lower levels, lower echelons of society, many of them were servants. And so as he's giving them the commands of, all right, if you're spirit-filled, what does God expect of you? He speaks directly to servants. And as we've already seen, God's command to them is, listen, be obedient. Wow. That flies in the face of often what we think, doesn't it? But let me show you some other passages of Scripture. We'll stay in Ephesians 6 here in a little bit, so you'll want to come back to it, so I'll put a bookmark there. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 3. And the Bible tells us there in verse 1, 1 Timothy 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. By the way, do you notice the motivation for obedience and honoring? It's so that God's name and his word are not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, we're going to look at verse 3 here in a minute, but Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, as you go to, by the way, he was ministering in Ephesus and setting up the elders in the churches around Ephesus. Here's the command he was given. Teach them this. Hey, if you're a servant, obey, honor. Even if they're a Christian master, obey them and honor them. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, in other words, not to obey your masters. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Wow. Boy, that flies in the face of American culture, doesn't it? That flies in the face of American history and some of the people that our country, even today, lifts up and has holidays for, of people who in the past had a certain reputation for teaching certain things. Wow. By the way, I'm against being a master and having servants. I don't think that's what we should do. I don't think it's godly. But God's message to people who are in that situation was not rise up and fight and make sure you stand for yourself. And boy, if you don't stand up for yourself, no one will. God's message was obey them. Honor them. In fact, God is so strong in this that he leads Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, if somebody teaches something other than that, then they are proud, knowing nothing. They're actually a false teacher. Seems to me that God has different thoughts about things than we do, doesn't he? But by the way, that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because God's ways are not our ways. And it definitely flies in the face of what we often think. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus. You're in 1 Timothy. Turn a couple of pages over to Titus. Titus chapter number 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says there to Titus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And there it is, not just to Timothy, but also to Titus. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter 2, where we're going to find a different man of God being led by the Holy Spirit to write some things, but he writes something very similar. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That means if your master is a jerk, if he's mistreating you. What? God, are you sure? Did I read that right? Maybe that's a mistake that some of the translators made, right? Maybe, oops, boy, that doesn't fit in with our modern culture. But that's what God says. I thought God wanted us, if we are really serving Him and godly, God's going to make sure that our life doesn't have problems. If I'm really serving God, He's not going to put me in a situation where I'm under the yoke of someone who's mistreating me, right? God doesn't expect me to be mistreated, right? Well, Paul, in the previous verses that we read, said that someone who is a false teacher says that gain is godliness. And that's false teaching. This idea that, man, God doesn't expect me to have to go through anything difficult. God doesn't expect me to endure that kind of suffering. Well, maybe the God that we've imagined in our own minds, but the God of the Bible does from time to time. Let's read on. Says verse 19 of 1 Peter 2, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Wow, there's something to meditate on. Chew on that for a while. That there are times where God says, I want you to suffer wrongfully. You haven't done anything wrong, and someone mistreats you, and you just take it patiently. And God says, if you'll give me that sacrifice, if you'll endure that for my glory and for my name's sake, that is something that is acceptable to me. The idea behind that is an offering that God will accept. Wow. That's different. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. So, we've seen how other scriptures command servants to act. Let's look now at Ephesians chapter 6 again in verse 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." So here's what servants are told to do. Again, if they're spirit-filled, here's what servants will do. They will obey their masters. That means when they're told to do something, they will do it. And how will they obey them according to verse number 5? They will do so with fear and trembling. Think about that. Not only to obey them, but to obey them with fear and trembling. Why would God command me, if I was a servant, to serve my master with fear and trembling? Where would that fear and trembling come from? Well, the answer is found in verse 8. Let's skip ahead just a little bit to verse number 8. "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." You know how we are to serve or why we are to serve our masters with fear and trembling? Because we have an eye toward the judgment seat. We have an eye toward the judgment seat. There's coming a day when we are going to stand before God. Now, again, you and I live in a society where in our culture, there are very few servant-master relationships. The closest we probably get to is boss and employee, right? So that's probably where we can make the greatest application is how I, as an employee, treat my employer. What if they are froward? Well, I'm still supposed to treat them well. I'm not supposed to be like the world. By the way, it doesn't mean we live in a society where we have freedom of movement and some of those things. And boy, if you have another job opportunity that you can take and they won't treat you like a dog there, then go somewhere else. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But how do you act in that termination of employment? How do you act when you're dealing with them? You do like the world does and, walk in one day and say, boy, I'm just going to blow up in this place as far as yell at everybody and just tell them where to get off and all of that. Christians ought never, ever, ever, ever do that. But pastor, you don't know how they treated me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because what does God tell us to do? Obey them, serve them with fear and trembling. The truth of the matter is, someday as I stand before the Lord, I'm going to give an account for how I, as an employee, treated my employer, even if they were froward. So I better take it seriously. Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in Ephesians 6, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5, you know what ought to be a comfort to all of us? Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Right? And then it says, "Who took upon him the form of a servant." It's that same word, doulos. It can almost be translated slave. That's another, like a synonym of it. Jesus Christ himself took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. In other words, he went even further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We can take comfort in this, that, hey, if I'm mistreated and if I take it patiently, I'm not the first one. The Lord Jesus was the first one. And I'm just following in his footsteps. How did he respond when he was reviled? Did he revile again? No. He took it patiently. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was like a lamb before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And that's what I ought to do. But boy, that fleshly desire sometimes is just to tell the boss off, isn't it? Just to chew out that other employee who's treating you wrong. But that's not how God would have us deal with things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're talking about that judgment that's coming, verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I would have you note that in the verses we've read, Paul is talking in the first person plural. It's we, right? Now, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul, as he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment there where the lost are going to appear. That's terrible enough. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ where we will appear, that where we will give an account for our lives. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's why the same Paul in Ephesians 6 would tell these servants, listen, serve your masters with fear and trembling because God is watching. He's paying attention to what you're doing, and he will judge you in accordance. And you and I don't have an excuse. We have a completed word of God. We have a command from God, and we're going to be judged according to the word of God. It won't matter if your pastor had sympathy for you and thought that you had done the right thing. It won't matter if your spouse thought you did the right thing or your kids or your parents. None of that will matter on judgment day. It will matter whether or not you obeyed the scriptures. So you and I had better obey with fear and trembling. And then notice in Ephesians 6 what else it says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto the Lord, or as unto Christ. Singleness of heart. Here's what that means. By the way, before I explain what singleness of heart means, doesn't that insinuate that you can serve with a double heart? It insinuates that I could serve with a double heart, which we'll see later on in the text. But singleness of heart has some synonyms to it. And when I say synonyms, here's what I mean by that. What I mean is, I hope everyone here understands that, you know, I take the King James Bible as is the perfect word of God for the English-speaking people. But one of the ways of studying it is being able to look at, okay, what is that Greek word behind it? And how does that Greek word get translated in other areas, which can give me an idea of, okay, now I can get a more round picture of all that that English word means. Because sometimes that same word was translated here, and when you put them all together, you can go, okay, I get a good round idea of what that English word means. So when it says serve them with singleness of heart, here are some synonyms that that word is also translated. Simplicity. Bountifulness. Liberality. Those are also English words that are translated from that same Greek word behind the word singleness. So if I put all that together, I'm going to say to you, Couldn't we then say that singleness of heart in service means that my heart is open? That there are no reserves in my service? That I'm not holding anything back? But that I'm serving with an all-in mentality. Whatever I'm asked to do, I'm not serving with reserve. I'm not holding back. I'm not going, okay, I'll give him what he wants, but I'm not going to give my all. Singleness of heart means, man, I'm all in. And whatever you ask me to do, you bet, I got it. That's singleness of heart. That's what God expects. Listen, in servants, not only to obey, but to obey with singleness of heart. Now again, you and I don't live in a servant-master type of world. So the closest thing we have is that employer and employee relationship. So when you go and you serve your employer, what God is asking you as an employee to do is serve with singleness of heart. Be all in when that boss asks you to do something. Don't hold back. Don't say, well, I'm not going to give it all because I'm just not, this job, I just don't like all that much. So I'll do enough to make sure that I don't get in trouble or, you know, so that I don't get written up. But boy, I'm not going to give it all because after all, the boss just asked too much. That's not what God is talking about here. He wants us to be all in, nothing in reserve. Give it your best. When you're at work, be at work. When you're at work and that boss is paying you for your time, give him what he is paying you for. Even if you don't think it's a worthy rate, give it to him. That's God's command. And it says not only to do it with singleness of heart, but it says to do it as unto Christ. Well, that means that I'm to do it as if Jesus Christ himself were my boss. Wow, that changes things, doesn't it? Look with me at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, because in Colossians, the Apostle Paul, writing to a different group of Christians, used very similar words. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Here's how he said it in Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. That's that same basic phrase, singleness of heart. Do it heartily as to the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Same basic idea, isn't it? And it says there, boy, give God or give your master, your employer in our case, give them your best. That's what you and I ought to do. That's what God expects from us. And then as we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, we are now in verse number 6 where it says that we are to serve not with eye service, pardon me, not with eye service trying to please men. Rather, we are to act as servants of Christ, doing God's will from the heart. When we are not focused on merely pleasing men, but rather on pleasing God, our masters will automatically be pleased with us. If you and I go to work and we have an attitude of, God, while I'm here, I want to be your servant. I want to do your will. Whether that is, you know, you work at a hospital, which some of you do, many of you do, right? Or whether you work at an auto dealership, as we have at least one who does, right? Whether you work at a fast food joint, whatever it is, those of you who work at fast food joints, the truth of the matter is you work harder than probably anybody here. That's just the truth of the matter. But listen, give it your all. Go to work every day pretending as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was asking you to do those things. And do it your best as if you were serving him, as if the Lord Jesus himself was ordering those French fries. Now, that might sound funny to us, but that's exactly what it's talking about here. As if the Lord Jesus Christ himself, listen, those of you who work at a hospital and you work in a phone bank and you're taking calls and you're setting up appointments and things like that, as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself were setting up those appointments, listening on the other end, expecting you to answer those people, even those who are rude, even those who are mean, even those who are ornery, as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself were listening on the other end and were your boss. That's what this is saying here. You and I are to do so, not with eye service, trying to please men. And here's what else it says then, still in verse number seven. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So I am to serve with goodwill. Goodwill. What is goodwill? Well, it's not just a clothing store. But here's, a synonym, okay? Same idea, Greek word. How else is it translated? Here's a synonym. Benevolence. Which makes sense with goodwill. The store. Right? You give to benevolence. You're giving when you donate something to Goodwill. You're just giving it because you want to be a blessing to others. And then they sell it at a reduced price. People get cheap clothes. And at the same time, there is employment for people who need it, right? That's the idea of goodwill. That's benevolence. Just doing good for society. It makes sense that they called it that, the store, Goodwill. Because goodwill and benevolence are synonymous. So when God says, do your service with goodwill, what he's saying is, do it out of the goodness of your heart. In other words, when you're serving your master or your employer in our case, that means that I would serve them with an attitude of goodwill versus one out of obligation. In other words, they shouldn't have to twist my arm to get me to give my all or to serve. I should be acting as if I'd do this for free if I had to. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you should, tell your employer, never mind, I'm giving my paycheck back. Don't do that, okay? But listen, the truth of the matter is, here's an example. I was listening to a pastor today give a little lecture to other pastors. And he was talking about how in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said to the elders that you should serve and you should serve not being greedy of filthy lucre, right? And this pastor was saying to these other pastors that he was lecturing, listen, you should get paid for being a pastor, but the truth of the matter is you should also have an attitude of, I'd do this for free if I had to. And I can honestly say that if the church stopped paying me, I think I would still do this. Now, don't test me, okay, please. But I would do it anyway. If I didn't do it here, I'd do it somewhere. I'd be opening up the Word of God and sharing it with somebody somewhere on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, because this is what God has called me to do. I couldn't not do this. That's a double negative. Don't follow my example, kids, okay? But listen, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, as Paul said. Well, that's the attitude we ought to have at work, that, hey, I'm here. And boss, yeah, I expect to get paid. There better be a paycheck in my account come Friday or whatever. But I'm going to serve you as if I'm just doing this out of the goodness of my heart because I'm all in for this employer that I'm working for. I want to see this company do well, and so I'm in. And friends, isn't that the opposite of how the world is? Some of you are in leadership positions in the work that you have, and you know the people underneath you, boy, all they care about is their paycheck. The company could go down, it could be in bankruptcy tomorrow, it could cease to exist, and as long as they still had their pension or as long as they could move to some other job, they could care less. That ought never be your job. I'm sorry, your attitude. That ought never be your attitude. Even if your employer is a terrible employer, you ought to have the desire that, man, I want this company to thrive. That's the idea of with goodwill. That's what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling servants to be toward their masters. Do it as if you were doing it for your friend. And that's what God expects of us, as to the Lord and not to men. Wouldn't you and I be glad to serve our Lord Jesus Christ if he were here in the flesh? If he came to you tomorrow and said, listen, I've got this project that I'm working on, and I need you to come and sit in a desk and for 8 hours answer the phone and set up appointments in the computer system that I have for people that are coming to see me. Would you do that for me tomorrow? There's not a one of us here that wouldn't jump at that opportunity. Yes, Lord, I would love to do that for you. That's the attitude you ought to have at your job tomorrow. As to the Lord and not unto men. That's goodwill. That's serving out of goodwill. And then let's look at verse number 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, you can obey them because you know that God will reward you regardless of your station in life. But what if they mistreat me? If you will do it with all of your heart, as unto the Lord, God's watching. God's got a book. Have you read about that in Revelation? In fact, God says he has several books. One of them is the book of life. Your name better be there, right? Trust it is. But that's not the only book he has. He says the books were opened, and we were all judged out of those things which were written in the books. I believe that means that God is recording things. Now, the only book that matters as far as eternal life is the book of life. But beyond that, God's taking notes. And we're going to be judged based on what we did with this life. And let me encourage you that tomorrow when you go to work, remember this, that there's coming a day when God's going to open the books and he'll have tomorrow's work day on there. And you'll give an account for how you work tomorrow. And here's the interesting thing. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of persons. Not only does he not respect persons in that, you know, those who are servants are not rewarded, he doesn't do that. But in our Western culture, here's how we would think of it. Those who are servants are just given, they're cut slack. They're given a break because they're servants. And after all, my boss was a jerk, so God understands that and he'll cut me slack. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. That means that God's going to judge me based on the truth, not based on whether or not I'm his buddy. So that's why Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's why he said here, serve with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons. I need to keep that in mind. And then let's look at the last verse, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So spirit-filled masters should treat servants in the same way that servants should treat masters. So if I'm the boss in our Western culture, that means that I ought to treat my employees as if I were the employee. In other words, I need to serve them, use my position of authority to be a blessing to them, to treat them with goodwill. If I'm the boss, I ought to be going in with the attitude of as if the Lord Jesus Christ himself were my employee. How would I treat Jesus if he was my employee and I was his boss? Oh man, I'd treat him really good. I'd never overload him. I'd never put a bunch of pressure on him. I'd give him what I felt like was enough work that was, you know, based on what he was earning and all of that and his capabilities. I'd give it to him and I'd give him grace. If he had some problems, I'd help him. I wouldn't chew him out. I might come along and even if he needed it, you know, kind of give him a little bit of exhortation, but I'd do so gently and kindly. I would never threaten him. That's how I'm to treat my employees. That's what it says. And why should I do that? The end of verse 9. There is no respect of persons with him. Because God's going to judge me just like he judges the servants. He's not going to cut me slack because I'm the boss. No, he's going to judge me. So whatever position we find ourselves in, here's what we ought to do. Serve. Serve as if we're serving Christ. Give him our all and do it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. He is worthy that we would do that. Let's pray.